Please turn with me in your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. We'll read the sermon text for this morning, verses 12 through 16. Verses 12 through 16 of chapter 4. Hear God's Word. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part He is blasphemed, but on your part He is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. Let's ask God's blessing upon His Word. O Lord, we are confident that for each of us, You have in these words a message that applies to our particular situation. We pray, Lord, that You would apply that in the sovereign way that only You can. That You would open our eyes to the truth of these verses. Prepare us, O God, for what may come in the future. Help us to remember these things, as we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Armando Valladares was arrested by Fidel Castro's regime for his political dissent. He spent year after year in this dungeon of a prison in absolute misery. He wasn't a Christian, and he realized that he was going to live the rest of his life and that he was going to die in this prison. A horrible situation. And yet during these years, he came across some fellow prisoners who were Christians, and he was taken aback by their joy and confidence in the midst of this terrible situation. And that amazement turned to astonishment as these Christian prisoners were led away in His presence. And as they were led away, they were shouting, "Long live Christ the King! Long live Christ the King!" Even as they were taken out to the firing line. And Valladares said later that those cries wakened me to new life. There are some things that Scripture says, I think, that we can't really understand until we've experienced it. And perhaps the words before us today are in that category. Peter's speaking here about the glory of suffering. And for Americans, it's very hard to understand what Scripture teaches us about suffering. In fact, it's true for all of man. It's just inherently, it's a repulsive thing, isn't it, to speak of suffering in a positive light. And we can remember even Peter trying to dissuade the Lord Jesus. Jesus told His disciples again and again what was going to happen to Him. And Peter, the Bible says, took Him aside and rebuked Him. "Lord, this will never happen to You. Far be it from You, Lord. This will never happen to You." We're repulsed by the idea of suffering. And maybe that's why Peter keeps pounding away at this. You know, if you're trying to break up a concrete block, it takes a lot of blows. And a lot of times our mind and heart can be that way. We need that repeated pounding away that the Scripture often gives us. And we find a lot of times in these letters and in the Bible as a whole, that it just keeps battering away at some theme. And my hope is that if and when persecution comes to you in some manner in your lifetime, not that you'll necessarily remember a single sermon that I've preached from these words, but hopefully the cumulative effect of Peter's words will be something that you take with you. As Peter has spoken to us week after week about the fact of Christian suffering, the way that we approach that suffering, our attitude, and finally here he's closing up this part of the letter. the glory of suffering. I hope we'll remember that when the day comes when we need it. Consider with me these words. He's speaking of the glory of suffering. And the first thing that he brings up in this passage is that our suffering for Christ's sake. And he's very clear that the suffering that he's speaking of is that kind. Not suffering for something we've done wrong, but suffering for righteousness' sake. The first thing he shows us is that suffering leads us to glory. Leads us to glory. It leads to glory. I want you to see the contrast in these opening two verses, verses 12 and 13. Beloved, do not think it strange, but rejoice. You see the contrast he's laying out, a positive, or rather a negative, and then a positive way of approaching our suffering, of the attitude that we should have. Do not think it strange. Don't do that, but rejoice. Don't think it strange, but rejoice. And we've seen, haven't we, time and again, that this was the message of Jesus Christ. And John, picking up that message, says in his first letter, do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. And Peter and John, it's clear, were under the same master. Do not think it strange when this fiery trial comes. Do not be caught off guard. When we think of the Old Testament characters who were persecuted because of their faith, we find time and again that these men just did not seem to be surprised by it. You think about Daniel. Daniel elevated to the highest level of government in Babylon. And yet, he doesn't seem to be at all caught off guard that he's suddenly brought into a situation of persecution. And we think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Much the same way. They're singled out for persecution, and they're not surprised. They don't think it strange. Joseph did not think it strange that he was put in prison in Egypt. And they knew what hopefully we're beginning to see, that this is simply part and parcel of the Christian life. And true enough, we don't hear much about it today in the church. The church is very intent on enlarging our numbers to the extent, not that that's bad, of course we want to grow, but to the extent that we leave out part of the gospel. Didn't Jesus say, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me? We're told to rejoice, and that I don't think rejoicing here means that we have to be clapping and cheering about it. I don't think rejoicing always means that. But it's a deep confidence and peace that the Holy Spirit gives us, that only the Holy Spirit gives us in times like this. We are at peace with the situation and rejoicing in the goodness of God. Now, why rejoice? Why does he say rejoice? He gives us, I think, two reasons. They're interconnected. But he goes on to say, he speaks of the fiery trial, which is to try you. What's he talking about here? He's talking about a refinement process. Often things that are refined, that are purified, go through fire in order to bring that about. And that's what we have pictured here. Peter's saying it's a fiery trial which is to try you. There's a purging involved for us as Christians. And he seems to be saying that it's necessary, that it's needful. Those who travel to Norway and Sweden and other places very far north, especially in the summer, complain of something often. They complain of the fact that it never really gets dark. And for those of us who are used to sleeping in darkness, the constant light can be a problem. In fact, many people have a hard time sleeping when they visit places like this. The nerves just never calm down. They never are soothed. There's something about the darkness that soothes the nerves and gives our bodies the rest that we need. I think Peter is telling us here that we need darkness in the Christian life. Just as our bodies need darkness for rest, to rest well, we as Christians need darkness. And as one man put it, in the dark, we see stars that we never see in the light. We get to see things about ourselves, and we get to see things about the Lord that we never see when we're living in the light. when we're living in peaceful and happy times. Darkness is necessary, he says. So we're being refined. We're being cleansed. We're being made more like Jesus Christ. And that's preparing us for glory. And that's leading us to glory. But there's something else he says. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings. And what is he meaning here? But that when we suffer, we're receiving a badge. When we suffer, we're receiving a pledge. Our suffering is confirmation that we are Christ's. Our suffering shows to ourselves and to the world that we are Christ's. And often we will speak of union with Christ, and we talk about union with Christ in His righteous life and in His sinless death and in His resurrection. But that union with Christ also extends to His sufferings. We are showing our family resemblance when we have to suffer. We're showing that we belong to Christ when we suffer. And the early Christians understood this very well. It says in the book of Acts that the apostles departed from the presence of the council. They had just been told that they must never preach the gospel again. They depart from the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. They realized through this that they were Christ's. And that was brought home to them in a way that they had not known previously. Charles Spurgeon, that great Reformed preacher, said this. He said in a sermon, he said, "I don't condole with you, but I congratulate you on your troubles. I don't condole you. I don't send my condolences to you because you're being tried, but I congratulate you." And he went on to say this, "For the cross of Christ is precious. It's precious for us to see as we suffer for Christ's sake, that means, that's confirmation that we belong to Christ. And in this way, we're led to glory. Our suffering leads us to glory." But he says something else about this suffering. Not only does it lead to glory, not only does it prepare us for glory, but it also tastes of glory. It tastes of glory here and now. And Peter's making sure that we know what Jesus told him. "I will not leave you orphans. I will not leave you orphans, but I will come to you." And He came to us, didn't He? By His Holy Spirit. And He dwells with us even now so that we have this taste of glory. And there are two facts that Peter points out here that fortify us, that strengthen us and encourage us. He says that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. And here again is that same theme that we found again and again in 1 Peter, the revelation of Jesus Christ. He says here, when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. Don't we all look forward to hearing the Lord's words, well done, good and faithful servant. We look forward to hearing that. But how can we be sure that we'll hear those words? How can we be sure that we'll be glad when Christ's glory is revealed? Jesus said this, "For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it." You can be sure if you're giving your life up for Christ, if you're giving it day by day, that when He comes, you're going to be happy to see Him. But if you try to hold on to your life, if you try to save your life, then you're going to lose it. A Muslim woman in Kyrgyzstan was converted to Christianity by reading the New Testament. Her sister had given her a copy. Her husband was furious, began to beat on her, and said, "Forsake Jesus. You're shaming the whole family. Forsake Him." And began and continued to beat upon her. And she was able to cry out and say to him in a firm voice, "I can forsake anything else, but I cannot forsake Jesus. He's my Savior. He's my Lord." She was ready to lose her life. She was ready to forsake everything because she had found life. Because she had found something worth living for. We receive a taste of glory through our suffering. That when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. But it's not also as we look forward that we have this peace and this joy. But there's also that joy in our present circumstances, in our present situation as we are facing the suffering. Read for verse 14. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Jesus' promise is good, Peter says. Jesus said, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I'm with you always. And Peter is saying that you will find that to be the case, especially and most abundantly when you're suffering for Christ's sake. You'll know the Spirit at work in your life always. He's always there with you, but you'll especially see that Spirit at work in your life when you're suffering for my sake. He says, blessed are you. When you are reproached because of Christ, blessed are you. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. And isn't the picture here of the Shekinah glory of the Old Testament descending upon the tabernacle? The Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Don't we see that in the life of the apostles? Paul and Silas in the Philippian jail, in the middle of the night, singing praise to God. Not a nice, clean jail cell that we would be used to seeing in the States, but a grimy and miserable and cold place. And yet, because the Spirit of glory, the Spirit of God was upon them, they sang praises to God. They had a taste of glory because of their suffering. And what he's telling us here is that when we suffer for Christ's sake, we're brought into closer connection with things that we cannot see. The spiritual world becomes very real to us. And some who have been persecuted in the past have said that the unseen world became to them more real than the things they could see. There was a North Korean policeman working in the department that focused on rooting out Christians in that country. And he was able to go undercover and befriend a group of Christians. And his purpose was to get enough evidence against them to have them arrested and executed. But as he got to know these Christians, there were about 10 of them, his heart was pierced by the life that they lived, by the joy they had in the midst of terrible persecution and fear. And this man had a wonderful life-changing experience as he was convicted of his sin and became one of them. This happened just in the last couple of years. An undercover policeman assigned to root out the Christians goes undercover and becomes one of them because he saw the Spirit of glory, the Spirit of God upon these Christians in North Korea. Our suffering for Christ tastes, gives us a taste of glory. And last of all, Peter says, our suffering for Christ brings glory to God. It brings glory to God. And he shows us here how not to face suffering and how to face it in these last two verses in the passage. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. This seems to be a strange aside, and we don't know exactly why he brought this up at this particular place. But it reminds us of earlier when he had said that there is no credit for you if you're suffering because of your evil doing. And he mentions here murder and theft, two of the big sins. And then evil doing seems to sort of be a broad generalization of different criminal behavior. And then he adds at the end, as busybodies. And it just seems totally out of place, doesn't it? But maybe that's the whole point. He's putting these things together to show it's not only the terrible things that will bring a stain upon the church if a Christian does these things, but it's even these smaller things, like being a busybody, especially it would seem in the affairs of non-Christian neighbors. Don't be a busybody, he says. Don't even do that. That's not the way. Don't suffer because you're an annoying neighbor. Suffer for doing good, for righteousness' sake. And then he says, don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed because of your suffering. Don't be ashamed because you're a Christian. Daniel Baker was one of the great Southern evangelists in the 1800s. But before he became a Christian, he and his friends used to laugh at Christians and make fun of Christians. And Daniel found himself in a sticky predicament when he was converted. He didn't have a Bible. And there was one bookshop in town where he could get a Bible. And one of his best friends worked at that bookshop. One of those friends that had been making fun of Christians with him. Week after week, he tried to work up his courage to go. And finally, he said, I've got to have a Bible. I can't be without it another day. So he goes into the bookshop and said, Mills, I need to buy a Bible, but it's not for me. He was ashamed of his Christianity. And often Christians early on do fight that. And later on, hopefully, they get stronger and are more able to stand up to those old friends. But God is glorified when we testify for Him, when we witness for Him. He delights when we show the world that we're Christians by the way we live, by the things we say and don't say, by our integrity. God delights in that kind of life. It glorifies Him. God delights. He delighted in those Cuban prisoners who proclaimed His kingship to the very end. And He used that testimony to bring Armando Valladares to Christ. How will He use your faithfulness? We don't know yet, do we? But I think in glory, on the last day, we'll find out completely how He used our faithfulness. He delights in us. He's glorified when we suffer for His sake. Don't be afraid. Don't be ashamed. Take heart if you are in the midst of any kind of persecution. And it tends to be the kind that's not endangering to your health, but it may simply hurt. It may simply be a little humiliating. If you are facing persecution, remember that Christ is with you. Remember that His Spirit is with you. And that as you suffer for His sake, it's only going to confirm for you that you're Christ's. And as you suffer for His sake, He's going to give you the strength that you need to do it. He's going to give you everything that you need to follow Him. Because it's Christ who's working in you. He's working in you what is well-pleasing in His sight. You're His workmanship, created for the works that He has planned for you. He's doing these things in you. If you're a Christian, you may doubt it because you're weak, but He is working His good purposes out in you. He's showing His glory through your life. And He's enabling us more and more to be able to say, with Jude at the end of his short letter, now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory, majesty, dominion, and power, both now and forever. Amen. Let's pray. O Lord, You are a great God, and You are to be served with all of our being. We confess, Lord, that we understand little of the glory of suffering because we've suffered so little for our faith. We pray that You would use this passage to help us to pray for those who are being persecuted, to know how to pray for them. Also, Lord, to keep these words in mind, we pray that You Yourself would impress them upon our hearts, that we may be ready and may experience what You have here explained. We pray that we would not be ashamed of Christ and Your gospel. We pray for Your strengthening through Jesus Christ. Amen.